Turn to Exodus chapter 15, because we're eventually going to get there, but not for a few minutes. We're talking about last week and this week about the idea of possessing a heart of praise and living a life that expresses that kind of praise to God. And last week I talked about the idea of a container that's half full or half empty, and one of the fundamental ideas of praise is our ability to see life and see things as half full, not because of the circumstances, but because of God in our lives. That we can approach life, it's half full because of God in our lives, of who He is and all that He does for us. And that's what can prompt praise, even when things aren't going too well. You're never going to make a misstep before God Almighty when you praise Him, no matter what the circumstances are. So what I want to do today is look at three stories in the Bible very quickly that illustrate some principles about this idea of praising God in the various circumstances of our lives. And the first story I'm going to have us look at is in Jonah. And I'm hoping that most of you know the story. I'll summarize the story. But in your outline there, the main principle that I'm wanting to pull out of this Jonah story for us today is that praise lifts you out of despair or out of discouragement. Whenever you're in a circumstance that's really, really hard to take and it discourages you or it creates despair in your heart and soul, if you can shift your focus to praising God, it can lift you out of that despair and out of that discouragement. Now, the story of Jonah is that God told Jonah to go to the Assyrians and let them know that they needed to repent or He was going to judge them. And Jonah hated the Assyrians, so he was happy that God would judge them. So he wasn't about to go warn them. So he ran the other way, the opposite direction, got on a ship across the Mediterranean Sea as if he could run away from God. That kind of tells you where his mental mind was at that point. God created a storm. Ship was about to sink. Jonah realized that was God and it was his doing. And so he told the sailors to throw him overboard and they would be saved. And sure enough, they threw him overboard and the storm stopped and the ship did not sink, but Jonah sank. And then the Bible says a great fish came and swallowed him. Now we assume it's a whale. Probably could have been a whale. We don't know. It just says a great fish swallowed Jonah whole. And while Jonah's sitting in the stomach of this fish, contemplating life, can you imagine being in those circumstances? It says in the text that he finally comes to his senses, kind of wakes up to reality a little bit, and connects the dots, and recognizes what's gone on, and he turns back to God. That's where we pick it up in your outline there in Jonah chapter 2. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. See, he'd forgotten him for a little while. Ever done that? I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. So I started talking to you. I started sharing. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. He said, I prayed to you, to your holy temple. He recognizes God on his throne. I, with a song of thanksgiving, isn't that interesting? Sitting in the stomach of this great fish, contemplating life, it looks like he's going to die. Right? And he says, with a song of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. In the commentary, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground or dry land. Here's some principles real quick about a heart of praise, expressing praise, engaging in praising God, regardless of your circumstances or in spite of your circumstances. Here's the first one. Praise brings an honest acknowledgement of where you are in your circumstances, where you are in your relationship with God as well. He says, when my life was ebbing away, then I paused and remembered you and turned back to you. Praise creates an authentic condition in your heart and soul. When you turn to God with genuine praise, it increases that authenticness before God and with you. And God responds to that. He says a little later, he said in the prayer, he says, with a song of thanksgiving. So it generates that in our lives, that honest acknowledgement of God on his throne, that honest acknowledgement of God in our life. Next one, praise confirms that your hope ultimately is in God. That's what praise is declaring. That's what it's saying. Now, and Jonah said in the text, salvation comes from the Lord. He recognizes two practical things here. One, the practicality of the fact that he's in the whale of a big fish and he's about to die, and there's no person that can rescue him, and he cannot rescue himself. So he genuinely is in a situation that is desperate to the point where only God can do something. I was at the memorial service for Louis Zamperini. Anybody there? Anybody go to that? Some of us went to that. It was very fascinating to hear his story and people talk about him. And I think it was his son or his grandson, I forget which, shared that when his plane went down in World War II in the ocean, and he ended up spending 42 or 44 days on a raft and then got captured by the Japanese. But when his plane went down, he got all tangled up in parts of the plane, and the plane began to sink, and it took him down with them. And for some unexplainable reason, well, first of all, he went unconscious. And then he said, the next thing I know, I was bobbing up on the surface in the water. No reason for that to happen. It just happened. And whether it was his son or his grandson, they pointed out that that was a miracle. They felt it was a miracle. That God in his grace just decided this isn't the time for Louis Zamperini to die. God can do that kind of thing. In Jonah's situation, same kind of circumstance. But ours may not be physical. It may be some other reason. To recognize ultimately our hope is in God. Third one is praise helps change your attitude about things. Ever been around someone that has a stinky attitude? Praise can change your attitude, even if it's stinky. With a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. Jonah just spent a whole lot of time and energy running the opposite direction of God and the opposite direction of God's will. Have you ever met anybody like that? Where they're pell-mell down the opposite direction of what God wants for them and what they even know God wants for them. Sure, a lot of people have done that. Maybe some of us have done that as well. And now his attitude shifts, and with a heart of thanksgiving, with a perspective of praise, he's going to turn around and go towards God. When you have a stinky attitude, if you stop and you start to focus on God and his character and his goodness and praise him, it can change your attitude. That's what praise can do. Praise opens your heart to repentance. Every one of us in this room believes that we can hide some sins from God. Kind of a funny concept, but we buy into it pretty easily because we don't readily tell God our sins or confess them or repent of them. And we go along thinking, you know, maybe he just doesn't notice. Praise can open you up to humbling yourself before God and repenting of your sins. Jonah says, what I vowed I will make good. So that's the first story. Now, Exodus chapter 15. Remember I said go ahead and turn to Exodus 15? That one I want you to open your Bibles and we're going to look at it briefly. This one is talking about the idea of the Israelites. They've come out of slavery in Egypt is the context. God has performed amazing miracles, all the plagues, and then the Red Sea parting to get them out of Egypt. And after the Red Sea parts, look what they do in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. Verse 1 and 2, excuse me. Look what it says. Then Moses, this is after the Red Sea incident. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I won't sing it for you because I don't know the melody, but this is what they sing. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. They just saw that, right? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will what? I will praise him. That's right. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So that's their frame of reference. There's incredible miracles. They saw those. Quite frankly, it's really easy to praise God when he does stuff like that in our lives. Like I like to say, God is good all the time. Sometimes it's obvious. And when it's obvious, it's pretty easy to respond with praise, which is still a good thing to do, to praise God in the midst of that. But I want you to notice what immediately happens. You know the story. They start traveling through the desert. And very, very quickly, they turn from praise to what? Grumbling and complaining and whining. Exactly. The principle I want you to see that I have at the top of this section in your outline is grumbling sidetracks you from God's path. It pulls you away from God's path in your life when you start to grumble and whine and complain. The core issue of grumbling is this, I believe. It's us refusing to turn over to God and trust Him with it, with the outcome of something that we neither have responsibility for, but have serious concerns and opinions about. In other words, God has not put us in a place to be in charge of that or to be responsible for that. And yet we're still acting as if we should be, and we're grumbling and whining and complaining. And at its core, it's telling God, I don't trust you with this. I'm not going to count on you with this. I'm going to start whining and complaining. The Israelites did that. One of my favorite cartoon characters, Ann, did you get this? I forgot to ask you. Yeah. Eeyore. You gotta love this character. You know the character, right? He walks around, woe is me, right? Everything, glass is always half empty. There's always some problem. There's always, you know, that kind of thing. Every one of us has an Eeyore in us. Every one of us. The question is, do we feed it? Do we let it thrive? Or do we keep it suppressed and starve it? Because we all have an Eeyore. The Israelites had an Eeyore in them. And again, in the Louis Zamperini Memorial, they talked a lot about his approach to life was positive. He said, attitude is key. You've got to keep an upbeat attitude. You've got to see the positive things in life. And in our context, he would say, see the glass is half full. As followers of Jesus, the reason we can do that, even in the midst of horrible circumstances, isn't because the circumstances are good. It isn't because we're playing an ostrich, sticking our head in the sand and ignoring reality. It's because we have a God who is good and merciful and compassionate and love and cares. That's why our glass can always be seen as half full. Our life can be seen that way. We can look at life that way because Israelites forgot that. Now, so the minute things started going south, they started to grumble and complain. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, so right, chapter 15, go to the verse right above. Exodus 14, 31. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses. So at that moment, they put their trust in Him and their reliance in Him. Then things started to go south. They started to have a little bit of a difficulty. Look at down at verse 22 through 24 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, 22 through 24. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. So there's the problem. When they came to Marah, they could not drink it because it was bitter. So the people did what? Grumbled. That's right. Against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Here's the first principle I want you to see that follows this text. Grumbling allows fear to overtake your faith. You and I are, when we start to be that kind of person and grumble, we are allowing our fear to overtake our trust in the living God. It's easy to do. We all have done it. That's that Eeyore creeping up in us that we all have. Next principle I want you to see is grumbling twists your view of life. In Exodus chapter 16, this is a kick. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, look what the Israelites say. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Here's what they said. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. Boy, talk about a twisted view of history. They quickly forgot what it was really like back there to be a slave, half starved to death, working themselves to death because of their masters. And then it says, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So grumbling twists your view of life and of reality. Third one is grumbling creates doubt in God's goodness. Boy, Now, for that, we turn to Numbers chapter 14. You want to flip over to Numbers 14 if you can real quick. If not, just listen to this. Numbers 14, 1 and following. Grumbling, when you whine and complain and grumble, it creates doubt in your mind and heart and even in other people's minds and heart about God's goodness and trustworthiness in your life. Numbers 14, 1, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. You know, the context, the spies went into the land, came back and gave the report. 10 of the 12 said, whoa, there's giants in the land. It is going to be really hard to conquer that land. I don't think we should do it. That's the context. 2 of the spies said, God's with us. He said, do it. We can do it. And so here's what the people's response to the report. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. That's an Eeyore at 100%. Or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Doubt in God's goodness, in God's plan, in who God is in his character. That's what grumbling does. Last one, grumbling results in missing God's blessing. We don't need to turn to it, but you know the story. God said, okay, this generation that has doubted me, that has questioned me all along, in fact, this text says, 10 times they have grumbled against me. I'm not going to allow them into the land. So they wandered for 40 years because of grumbling. Because they allowed fear, they allowed doubt, they allowed the Eeyore that every one of us has to flourish and thrive and influence their attitude and their response to God. And God said, you're going to miss out on blessing because of that. Now, what happens if they had a praise-a-thon instead of a doubt-a-thon or a grumbling-a-thon? What happens if they decided, in the midst of this stuff, I'm still going to make sure I praise God? That's what Habakkuk says. Hundreds of years later, the prophet Habakkuk, look what he writes. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. Very bleak picture. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Even with all of that, he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I will be joyful in God my Savior. Not joyful in the no grapes, not joyful in the no cattle. Joyful in what? God my Savior. That's where I'm going to find my joy. That's where I'm going to find my hope. That's what I'm going to rely on and trust in is God himself in my life. Then he goes on to say, the Savior, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Last story I want you to see is in Acts chapter 16. So turn to the New Testament, Acts chapter 16. We'll look at that for a couple minutes. This story is two followers of Jesus, Paul and Silas, missionaries. They're going around telling people the good news of the new covenant and the shed blood of Christ. They can find forgiveness for all their sins from God Almighty and have eternal life with him. So they're telling this good news, the gospel, the good news. And they go to Macedonia. And while they're over there, they have great success. God does wonderful things. But there's this girl that keeps walking around town with them, saying out loud for everybody to hear a phrase. She says, these are the servants of the Most High God who are telling the way to be saved. Now, I'm listening to that phrase thinking, that's good promo. I mean, that's a good statement. That's a true statement. I want everybody to know that. So after doing this for several days, I think Paul finally just gets tired of it. And he turns to the girl who, by the way, is demon-possessed and used by her owner to do fortune-telling and making a lot of money doing it. He says to the demon girl, possessed girl, he casts out the demons. She's finally free from her demon possession. You think that's an occasion for celebration. The owners are ticked because she no longer now has the same effect in fortune-telling and conning people. And so they're going broke. They're ticked, and their income's been reduced. So they get Paul and Silas arrested. They get them whipped and thrown in jail. Not only whipped and thrown in jail, but thrown into the inner cell of the jail, which is the darkest, dampest, smelliest place in the prison. Not only whipped, thrown in the inner cell, but placed their feet in stocks. Very miserable thing has happened to them. A very painful thing as a result of doing something very good. You ever had that happen to you? You do something good, Maybe you reach out to help somebody, and somehow it kind of blows up, and all you're trying to do is help. And that's what happened to them. So what do they do under this unjust, unfair circumstances where they're put in stocks in the inner cell, smelliest place, they've been whipped, they're in serious physical pain? What do they do? Well, look at verse 25 of chapter 16. Here's what they do. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You who love the hymns ought to memorize that verse. Singing hymns to God, singing songs to God, praising Him, focusing on Him in the midst of this. So let me give you three things to remind us about praise. First, when in pain, praise God. When in pain, praise God. Physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, financial pain, even spiritual pain. Make a decision in the midst of that I am going to praise God, because that's exactly what they did. And God met them right where they were. When in chains, praise God. Chains of all kinds. There's all kinds of chains in life. These were literal chains for them, stocks. Restricted them from doing anything. But the other kinds of chains, job can be a chain. The job you have can be kind of a chain in your life. Maybe there's chains and barriers to the dreams you want to fulfill. Maybe there's chains in some of your relationships that are weighing you down, and quite frankly, you're pretty helpless about it. It's just one of those circumstances. Maybe there's physical or other limitations you have that prevent you from doing some things. That can be a kind of chain. Whatever the chain is, praise God in the midst of it. You don't praise God for the chain. You praise God for God, even though you have the chain. The last one is when in darkness, praise God. Darkness, of course, in the Bible, symbolism, often uses a symbolism of, you know, hopelessness and lostness and confusion. And we can go through that, and in the midst of that, express your praise to God. Let me wrap up by just saying that this challenge for us to develop a heart of praise, I think, is not easy for a lot of us. I think a lot of us have an Eeyore that's doing pretty good in our lives. And we just have a hard time with that. It's kind of like, you remember Peter when he was out with his disciples in a boat, and it was dark in the middle of the night, and Jesus, and there's a storm going on and rough seas, and Jesus goes walking on the water, and they see him from a distance, they don't know it's him, and they're scared, and Jesus yells out telling them it's him. And Peter says, if it's really you, let me come walk to you on the water as well. And Jesus says, all right. Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. That must have been amazing. But then remember the story, the text? It says that he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the waves and the wind, and he became scared, so he began to sink. And Jesus reaches over, picks him up, and saves him. And then Jesus explains the problem. He said, you don't have much trust in me, do you? That was Peter's problem at that moment. Now, all of us would say, well, I'd be scared too. You see, allowing fear to overtake our trust, getting our eyes off of Jesus. What praise does is put our eyes and heart back on the right focus. That's what praise does. It is not pretending bad things aren't happening. It isn't ignoring reality, but it's deciding in your heart and soul, in spite of this or even because of this, I'm going to make sure I focus my attitude and heart on praising God for who He is and what He's done for me. That's what praise can do. Remember the text, Habakkuk? I want to read that to you again in closing. Think about this for your own attitude, your own commitment, your own desire to be a person that isn't an Eeyore, but a person that has a heart full of praise to God. Look what the text says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, the olive crops have failed, the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, we are destitute, yet I still rejoice in the Lord. Man, isn't that amazing? I will be joyful. I'm going to find my joy in God, my Savior. Is this easy? No. Is Eeyore thriving in all of our lives at one level or another? He's there. But this is a challenge. And I think you, like me, want to be a person that has a heart full of praise. I think you and I want to be people that are known as people who live, go through life and deal with reality. But we deal with reality with a heart full of praise to God for who He is and who He is in our lives. Amen? And I just want to challenge all of us to develop that heart of praise. And the way to do that is to verbally, as often as you can and need to verbally express praise to the living God in your life every day, even when you're scared and even when you're doubting and even when you're in pain, even when things are bad or whatever they might be or confusing, you still say, but God, to you, I give my praise. I give my praise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth. As we conclude this service with a couple songs of praise, Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit will minister to each of our hearts and encourage us and lift us up if we're discouraged. Remind us if we're doubtful. Remind us about the Eeyore in us and say, no, we're not going to feed the Eeyore. We're going to fill our hearts with praise to you. I want to be a person with a heart of praise for the living God. For all of us, I pray that you will help us and enable us and equip us and strengthen us to be that kind of person in our relationship with you and with others. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.